I had started a series on getting back to loving, and when our brother spoke last week on serving and serving the Lord, it kind of took my attention away to some other passages. So for the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, I want to speak on that subject that I put in the bulletin, that little is much if God is in it. Now, I want you to do a little mind exercise for me before I start. I want you to think of your very best friend. A lot of us have a best friend. What do they call it? BFF, best friend forever, something like that. Anyways, I want you to think of someone that you would consider to be your best friend. Someone that you would enjoy going out and having a coffee with them. And if I were to ask you to write a paragraph, just a short paragraph, to describe that friend, I wonder what you would write. Sometimes Larry was talking about we need to thank God more often than what we do for things. And you know, at my age, when you're up here, you start reading the obituaries, and you know, I do it every morning. I go on, I check the London Free Press, because I know so many people back there, and I check the obits. First of all, I thank God my name isn't there. And then I read through some of them, and it's interesting to see what people have to say about some that have passed on. Liz and I attended a funeral many, many years ago of a man that we knew very well. I wasn't taking the funeral, but the brother that took it, Liz and I were sitting near the back of the funeral home, and when he went on and on about this man, you know, and all the things he described about him, I turned to Liz and I said to her, are we at the right funeral? Because that wasn't the man that I knew. So again, think of your best friend. What would you write in that paragraph? They're dependable. They're honest. They're loving. They're faithful. They're loyal. They're a person that I know if I told them something in confidence, that no one else would ever know. That's the kind of friend I like to have. And many describe their friend as, you know, they would give the very shirt of their back for you. I'd love that friend, because if they were wearing a nice shirt, I might ask for it. But you know what I mean. And as you describe your friend and all the qualities that you love about that best friend, but then as we're sitting together and you've written that paragraph and I'm reading it, and I finish, I said, it must be a great friend that you have. But then you add these words, but sad to say, they've got terminal cancer. They don't have very long to live. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a very well-known story, although I have to admit that personally, I haven't turned this passage lightly for years. There's passages you kind of know off by heart, and you know the whole story, and it's not one that I look up every day as I'm studying the Word of God, but look at the first verse, 2 Kings 5 and 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You know, as you look at this portrait of this man, and in the King James Bible that I'm using, there are 43 words, just one paragraph, to look at this portrait of Naaman. 38 of the words that are written talk about his position. And for instance, we read that he's captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's a great man with his master. He's honorable, and he's a mighty man in valor. You would say as you read these 38 words that here's a man who is very, very successful. He has really put his name on the life that he has lived. So that's his position that it refers to. But then it goes on in five words to refer to his condition. And it wasn't good. As captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, this man had risen up through the ranks to be commander due to his exploits on behalf of his nation. And it could be easily overlooked, but the living God had helped in the battles. They're not attributed to the God of Syria. You'll notice in verse 1, it's because by him the Lord had given deliverance. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So this man is a mighty man in valor. You might say he's victorious, he's glorious. He must have been the envy of all around him. But he was a leper. If we take away the achievements of this man, all that we're left with is a man in great need. He is, at best, a man without God in his life. If this man had lived in Israel, he would have been the outcast from society. If he had ever come near anyone, he would have had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." It reminds me, since leprosy in the scriptures is a picture of sin, it reminds me, for those who know Christ as Savior, we have an endless hope. And it's great to have that hope within. For those who know something of the shed blood of Calvary at Calvary on behalf and on account of our sins, there's been a point in our lives where we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now we have that endless hope. He is coming. He's coming back. And one of these days, the heavens will open. Christ, the Son of God, will appear. And Paul tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. And what a day it's going to be. I don't know if I mentioned, when I was a little boy and I thought of the Lord's coming, I thought, you know, when he comes, I want to be in the graveyard. I had a picture that all these graves, a number of graves would open and people would come back. I don't believe the graves will open at all, because you're not going back again. Usually when they open, it means you're going to return. They're not going back. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's why I say that as those who have been redeemed by precious blood, that we have an endless hope. But for those who know not Christ, it's not an endless hope, but it's a hopeless end. To think they would take their last breath on earth and go out into eternity without Christ, to be lost, die in their sins, be eternally lost. What a tragedy. When I think of that man in Luke 18, I know I've spoken on him before, that Pharisee that stood before God and bragged about how good he was. I've done this and I've done that, and I'm not like that man over there. The tragedy about that man is that his religion was going to be his ruin. He was depending on his religion. I want to ask you today, what are you depending on as far as the eternity is concerned? So Naaman, he's a leper. And as we read through this story about Naaman, we see that he's about to discover that not only was God's mercy as wide as the ocean, but it's as free as the sunshine. You know, as he sets out for the land of Israel, he's well stocked with gifts and with garments. I was going to read the whole passage, but I don't think time will allow me if I want to try to finish today. Finding nothing at the palace but unbelief and suspicion, he eventually makes his way to the prophet's house. You imagine he arrived at this prophet's house. There's no ceremonies displayed. The prophet doesn't come out and do ceremonies. There's no gifts accepted. There's no bribes that are required. Only simple instructions with a guaranteed outcome. I want you to notice four things about Naaman. First of all, I want you to think of the plague that haunted him. In spite of the amazing record that he had, it concludes with those five words, but he was a leper. He wasn't taken up with all the great victories at this point. This man has discovered that he now has a disease that is going to lead to his death. Does not remind us of the disease called sin? The wages of sin is death. Steve Kimber's son-in-law, back in Ontario, he's just involved in tent meetings right now. When I worked along with Jim three summers in a row in tent meetings, Jim was talking to a high school student, inviting him to the meetings. And I like the way he dealt with him. He said to him, so what are you going to do when you finish high school? Well, I wouldn't mind going to college. And then what? Well, I hope that I find a really good job. And then what? Well, you know, I would like to meet a partner in life. I'd like to get married and have a family. And then what? Well, I hope we have good health to get into old age. And then what? That's all Jim said all the way through. And then what? Well, and then I guess at some point we'll die. And then what? And then what? The wages of sin is death. If the Lord be not come, every one of us in this building today represent a funeral. There's no escaping it. The funeral director's not waiting for you to die. He's just waiting for the phone to ring. He knows it's coming. Every one of us. As believers, we hope that won't happen. My uncle's favorite hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book used to be something about death and dying, that the Lord would come before that would happen. And that's our hope. But if the Lord does take us, we know we're going to be going home to be with Him. But what about you if you're not saved? If you were to die today, then what? The plague that haunted him was going to lead to his death. I want you to think of the pride that hindered him. You know, when you read in verses 11 and 12, Naaman was wroth. Elisha had told, servant had told him in verse 10, go wash in the Jordan seven times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Aban and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The pride that hindered him. He was told a very simple thing. Go and wash in these waters, dip yourself seven times, and you'll be cleansed. But no. I mean, we have rivers in my country that are far cleaner than the Jordan. And he wants me to dip in that filthy old Jordan seven times. No. So he goes off in a rage. Sometimes it's pride that hinders a person from coming to Christ. They would rather work for it. Some kind of feeling, and I'm surprised that some still feel this way, that somehow in the judgment day, you know, there's going to be the scales and God will weigh up the good and the bad. And I'm hoping, and I know for sure that the good will far outweigh the bad and God will surely let me into heaven. That doesn't work that way. That's not his plan of salvation. If you could work your way into heaven or even pay your way as Naaman would like to do with all those gifts and his garments, then I would have to ask you, why did Christ have to die? Why? If I can make my own way to heaven, then it was a waste of time for God to send his son, his only begotten son that he loved, to Calvary's cross to die if I can find my own way into heaven. But thank God for the plea that helped him. In verse 13, his servants came near and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? But much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. So they're pleading with him. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to tell you this. There's a real battle going on in this building, and it's for your soul. And the Spirit of God would be pleading with you today to come and trust Christ as your Savior. There's not a one of us that are guaranteed to be here tomorrow. We take one day, one step at a time. And so His Spirit continually pleads to turn to Christ. Believe in that finished work at Calvary. He died for your sins and for mine. And trust in that cleansing blood. I want you to think of the power that healed him. In verse 15, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in all Israel. Now I know. That's one thing I loved about that blind man in John chapter 9. You know, they're trying to interrogate it. Who was this man? Who was it that gave you your sight? He'd been born blind, blind from birth. Who gave you your sight? And he kind of answers them, whether he be the Christ or not, I know not. But this I know, that once I was blind, but now I see. Thank God we have the assurance today that we know our sins forgiven. You know, when I think of Naaman's servants having to plead with him to do what the prophet said, just wash and be clean. And think of all the battles that he had been victorious in his professional life. And now, in his personal life, the tactics that he had in his mind weren't the same as the instructions given to him. Just wash and be clean. What were the results when he acted upon that advice? Well, first of all, they were outward in verse 14. His flesh was like unto that of a child, and he was clean. He had a new skin. In verse 15, they were inward. He had a new heart. Behold, I know that there is no God on all the earth but in Israel. In verse 17, the result was upward. He had a new worship. He wasn't going to worship until the end of the verse. It says, but unto the Lord. And then in verse 19, it was onward. Go in peace. And he departed from him a little way. So the results were outward, they were inward, they were upward, and they were onward. God had given deliverance to Syria, but also to Naaman. What a difference it made to him. Early he said, I thought that he would do this and this and this. But now in verse 15 is it, he says, I know. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. Little as much if God is in it. This is really what I had on my mind. I'm kind of glad the light shining on my eyes. I can't really read the clock because I might go over a couple of minutes. If you're in a rush, just leave. I won't be offended. The golden chain of grace had a vital link. What was it? Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. A little maid. The one who first pointed, this little maid was the one who first pointed a great man like Naaman in the right direction. Little Jewish maid. From Israel, it might seem very insignificant when compared to mighty Naaman, but she played a vital role in his life. And Paul reminds us that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I want you to think a few things about this little maid. Think first of all about her captivity. Her early life has now been shattered by tragedy. Likely her parents have been carried off into captivity. She had been uprooted from her home and from her family. She has been carried off into a strange land. And yet there's no hint of resentment against God. She didn't blame God for her circumstances. Her clear, confident testimony was refreshing evidence of care for her master as well as her confidence in God. It seems that she knew that God was in complete control and is of every situation. This little maid was in the right place at the right time. She had the right objective and in the right spirit. She did the right thing. You know, she could have inwardly been thinking when Naaman discovered he's got leprosy, she could have been thinking, yeah, well, he's a man that separated me from my parents. He's a man that has taken me into captivity. Looks good on him. Hope he doesn't last long. That could have been her attitude, but it wasn't. And think of the message that she gave in verse 3. She said unto the mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. If this little maid had been unreliable, it would have been extremely unlikely that the mistress would have bothered even to think any more about it, just ignored what she had said. But her commendable life, even as a slave, gave value to her testimony. I think that should challenge each one of us. How much does our conduct commend our testimony? Could I put it this way, as believers who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are not gathered together 24 hours of the day. We're gathered together for a short time on Lord's Day morning. But your testimony as a believer, 24 hours of a day, is linked with this chapel, with this assembly. And I have seen this so many times. I remember knocking on a door, inviting a man to gospel meetings. And the man asked about a certain brother. Does he go to that church? And I thought, oh no, what's coming? I said, yeah, he does. Well, as long as he's going there, I will never darken the doors of that place. That's hard when you're knocking on doors. It turned out that this man was in construction, done a job in this man's house, and actually stolen something out of the house before he left. What a testimony. That makes my work hard. What about our testimony? Paul says in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This little maid was highly regarded. Secondly, I want you to consider her concern. She says, would God, would to God. That reminds me of David. Remember when he got the word that Absalom had been slain? Would to God I had died for thee. Well, it's like this little maid, would God my Lord would go see the prophet. It was almost like a prayer. She could have rejoiced in Naaman's misfortune, but she didn't. She seeks nothing for herself. She knows the character of the plague that's destroying him. She knows where it's going to end, but she knows who can heal him. He is an idolater and lost and longs, and she longs that he should be with Elisha. You notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, would God my Lord would be relieved of his misery. She says, would God my Lord that he would, were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You'll notice the prophet comes first, and then the cure comes second. That's salvation. Christ can do so much for you in your life, but you must have him in your life first. He must have first place in your life. I want you to think of her convictions. She spoke with great confidence, but that confidence that she had was based on her convictions from her former years, her earlier years. She had not forgotten her early teaching. Her faith, now tested by captivity, has proved to be very real. Her early convictions have helped and sustained her in captivity and also in her service to her mistress. This shows me two things. It shows the value of teaching the Word of God to young people. Paul reminded Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It also shows the value of receiving the Word of God while young. And so this little maid not only remembered what she had been taught, but she displayed her confidence that this prophet could cure Naaman. I'm going to close with this. I want you to consider her confidence. It was her deep down conviction that enabled her to speak with such confidence. He would. There's no ifs or ands or doubts about it. She said he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew that it was by the prophet alone that her master could be blessed. So four quick things about this little maid. She was a first-class ambassador. She was in a foreign land, and she's speaking about her God. You and I know we're in a foreign land, don't we? If you ever sung that hymn, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. My dad never talked about going home. He talked about going to his lodgings. My dad was fully aware, you're not here for long. This isn't our home. We're ambassadors for Christ. Secondly, she had confidence in God. The word would God would show this. Then she recognized the ability of the servant of God because she knew him to be a man of God, as verse 8 tells us. And fourthly, she was far greater in spiritual intelligence than both Naaman and the king of Syria. Consider her compensation. First, God was honored because of her faith. And then secondly, she initiated a series of events that led to Naaman's cleansing. You know, it might seem, as you read through, if you read through the whole chapter, it might seem quite a long story. This story would never have been written if we hadn't first read a little maid. Just imagine. You never find her. The case is closed. After you read about her and the short verse where she said, "Would to God," never read of her again. We're not told her name. We'll read through your Bible. That's just the one verse with a few words. And yet a whole chapter was written because of a little maid. It may be that there's some in our gathering today, and at times you might feel insignificant. You're not like so-and-so. You're not like, you know, or it could be some say, "I can't speak like that man speaks." What does it matter? She played the part given to her by God. The part was over and done. Nothing more said. Listen, if God gives you that little part to play, play it. Thank God that he was able to use you in those circumstances. Job tells us in Job 16 and verse 19, "And now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." May God bless his word, and may God help us, no matter which little part he gives us to play, that we play it and thank him that we had the ability and the availability for God to use us. A little maid is much if God is in it.